you've never heard of it, have you? Or never seen it, never read it. Anyway, today we'll look at it in depth. It's neglected. It's a neglected little book. Maybe because it is a little, because it's just one chapter. Maybe it's because it's hidden away at the back, you know, just before the Revelation. But it is important. It's really important. And in these last days, it's probably more important than it's ever been. And it contains some staggering promises. And it contains some pretty stark warnings as well. And we don't like warnings, do we?
No, we don't want to be warned.
But if we're not warned and we're going on the wrong track, we need warned. We need to be warned. And Jude teaches us that as true Christians, and that's what we are, by the way, true believers, right? We have to contend. That means fight. Battle to the death if necessary for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that faith that was once delivered to the saints does not change with the times, and it does not adapt to fit the culture. Disney might have adapted to fit the culture. We're not adapting to fit the culture. Jude teaches us that every Christian needs to know the Bible and to be able to recognize false teachings and reject compromise. Reject it. Compromise with the world and with the popular culture. And we must hold fast to the one, to Jesus, who will not let us go. And Christians in every era must guard the apostles' doctrine, as we're guarded by God. Four reasons why the book of Jude is important. Jude's message to us individually is important. First, Jude teaches that our identity as Christians is based on what God has done for us. He's done it already. It's not based on what we can do for him. Don't think we can keep working away and chipping away at the world or whatever it is, and we'll be blessed for that. We've got to work, but our faith is based and our Christianity is based on what God has already done for us. Jesus has already done on the cross. The modern church is full of men and women who are confused about the nature of their salvation, and they think they must do works to earn it. And they think if they live, and they do live as if what God has done for us is conditional on their works, and it's not. And Jude shatters that idea in the very first verse. He doesn't mess about at all. He says, I'm writing to all who've been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. See, it's God the Father who loves you. It's God who's kept you safe. It's God who's called you. May God give you more and more mercy and peace and love. So we Christians are called and loved and kept, and it's God that does it all. If God had not chosen to save us, if he hadn't delighted in us, if he hadn't preserved us, he's preserved me before he ever called me. He preserved me through all sorts of stuff. There's no way I should have been alive by the time I was called to be a Christian, the things that I'd gone through and the things that I'd done. But he preserved me because he loved me from before the foundations of the earth. And he's loved you for all of that time. And the time came when he called you. And it's a holy calling. Without that, without Jesus preserving us for that moment and calling us at that right time, we would be without hope in the world. And even though all that Jude exhorts us to do, he does say there are things to do. Contend. Contending's not an easy thing. Contending is a tough thing in society that we live in. Very tough indeed. It was tough in his day too. He tells us to contend. He tells us to remember. He tells us to build one another up. He tells us to pray. He says, strive to keep yourself in the love of God. But it's all founded on the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it would be too hard for us to do all those things that Jude tells us we must do without the preserving power of the Holy Spirit within us. It will be too hard. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in every single Christian's mortal body. And without that power, we couldn't do it. It's God who has saved us. And he is saving us. And he will save us to the uttermost. So let the scripture fill you with confidence that you're called and loved and kept by God, not because of your own efforts, but because of his grace. The second thing Jude does is prepare the whole church to contend against imposters who come in among us, preaching a counterfeit gospel. The Christian life, if you could liken it to a game, and it kind of is a game, if you want to make it fun, let's call it a game. It's a team game. It's a team sport. So when Jude warns against false teachers and heresies, he's not just writing to pastors and elders, priests and vicars and all of those things. He's writing to the whole church, the full body. And he's saying, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not to the pastors, to the saints, all of us. Every believer must be equipped for the battle and deployed on the front line, prepared to refute these false doctrines inside the church and stand firm against the tide of the popular culture outside in the world. And we all need training, don't we? We all need to know how. It's not easy to spot the difference between the true Christian and the knockoffs, because there's knockoffs. You know what knockoffs are? If you've got a nice watch and you paid, I don't know, £100,000 for it or whatever, somewhere down the road you'll be able to buy one for 50 quid with the same labels and everything. But it's a knockoff. It's not the genuine article. And there'll be something different and wrong about it. There are knockoffs of the Christian faith. But Jude makes us better able to recognize what isn't sound doctrine. Even if it comes from a book that you bought at War Zone under the Christian section, or a teacher preaches on God TV or whatever, sometimes it's not godly, and sometimes it's not right. It's another gospel, and we need to know how. So Jude has provided a masterclass in detecting fake religion, as he calls out those who've crept in. So he talks about they've crept in unnoticed. They come in and sit down next to you with their different doctrines. We've had guys here come in and try and teach us different stuff, try and take away from what we believe. And they appear wonderful at first. They appear, you know, as if they're full of the Holy Ghost. But bit by bit, the truth comes out. We have to root that out among us. If it's there among us, the people that come in and pervert the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny that Jesus is our only Master and Lord. You've got to be on the lookout for teachers who don't really tell you what they believe. They never talk about judgment. They don't have godliness and the godliness of their hearers as their aim. They want to dispense a cheap grace. Anything goes. God will forgive you. You can do whatever you like. And in the end, they deny Christ. Third, Jude reminds us of the unchanging nature of God. God will be the final judge. In the opening and closing verses of Jude, I don't know if you've read Jude. You should read it. I might not read it all, but I'll get to certain bits of it. But the opening and closing verses are sweet. They're beautiful. They're pleasant to hear. But be warned, in between, there's a lot of judgment, and there's a good reason. That's the best reason. That judgment is the best reason to study the book. Verses 5 to 16 explain how God brought judgment in times past, in the wilderness generation, and on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it should serve as a warning to us that his final judgment is still to come. And as God's wrath fell on those who did not believe, and those who refused to obey, probably who did believe, but thought, well, I do believe it, but I'm still not going to do it anyway. And there are plenty of those around today. God will judge. Well, let's be clear. God will judge. God is the sole judge. Not you, not me. And anyone at all, wherever they are, whatever they do right now, can turn in repentance and faith and receive God's mercy. Jude's clear. The God of the New Testament is no different than the God of the Old Testament. God is unchanging. I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And to act as if God was hard and cruel in the Old Testament, but he's such a nice God now in the New Testament, much more lenient regarding sin particularly, that's wrong. It's totally wrong. God was always full of grace and truth throughout the Old Testament. Look at the number of times he restores his people, Israel. That's the grace of God. But God is also a God of justice and holiness. And to separate that from our New Testament Christianity is to depart from the apostolic faith that was once delivered to the early church and is now entrusted to all of us true believers today. Judgment is coming. Eternity is at stake. God will not be mocked. Jude talks to us about the ultimate fate of those who will not turn to Christ in repentance of faith at the end of the day. There's two choices, but it's black and white. It's turn to Christ or don't turn to Christ. It's receive life or receive judgment for eternity. And it's clear. We are called to sound the alarm on God's holy mountain. We're the ones to sound the warning. And it's got to be a warning in love. We've got to speak the truth in love. A warning to those who claim to follow Christ within the church, whose lives are not captivated by him. If we're bold and we tell the truth, God may use us to pluck some. It talks about that at the end of Jude. Some from the flames, from the burning. Fourth, Jude proclaims good news to even those with a little bit of faith, the weakest faith. You know what? These days the church is full of doubters. They doubt God's goodness. They doubt his love. They doubt their own salvation. Do you know what I read the other day? That 37% of church leaders, it said pastors, but it included sort of vicars and priests and all the different whatever name they go by. 37% have a biblical worldview. Well, what happens to the other 63%? They're leading churches, but they don't have a biblical worldview. It ought to be written on the door, at least, before you come in, doesn't it? The pastor here does not believe the Bible in its entirety. And then you decide whether or not you want to come in. We've got a big sign out there, and it says what we believe. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. You know when I asked for that sign, when I ordered that sign, the printer, he said, you might want to think of a different scripture. I said, why? He said, oh, people of other faiths get offended by that scripture. I said, bring it on. Put it out there. I don't care about that. What? I couldn't believe he said it to me. This man's been a Christian for years and years. And he said, oh, you might want to think about this. And he made a few other suggestions to me. I said, no, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. There is no other way to God. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. All of the ground is sinking sand. And I wrote that last night and I looked on Facebook just before because I was trying to get live and I couldn't work out how to do it. So we're not on Facebook. But this day in 2016, so what's that, 6 years ago, I posted on Facebook, Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation and all of the ground is sinking sand. And I looked at it and thought, wow, there might only be 13 or 14 of us here, but God's here. And that's all that matters. For the thousand fall at your side, it will not come nigh you. You're under the shadow of his wing and you're safe and you're protected. Hallelujah. Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, you know what it means? It means before Jesus came. Right, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Now, it could just as easily say, before Jesus came, because Jesus and faith are synonymous. So when that guy says to me, people of other faiths are going to be upset, there are no other faiths. There's only one faith, Jesus Christ is faith. Amen. But you know what? A lot of Christians, they don't know that. They don't know what they believe. You ask a Christian what he actually believes, sometimes he won't be able to tell you, which is a tragedy. You know, there's songs about it. It's easy, isn't it? You can learn what you believe. Just learn a song if you do believe it. If you don't believe it, well, don't sing it. But what about that? We believe in God the Father, maker of the universe, and in Christ, his Son, our Savior, come to us by virgin birth. We believe he died to save us, bore our sins, was crucified. Then from death he rose victorious, ascended to the Father's side. Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, name above all names. We believe he sends his Spirit on his church with gifts of power. God, his word of truth affirming, sends us to the nations now. He will come again in glory, judge the living and the dead. Every knee will bow before him. Then shall every tongue confess, Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of all, Jesus, Lord of all.
That's what we believe. It's all there. We believe he created the universe. Yeah. If you don't believe that, you can't move on. If you think it came from some gas explosion, why did someone leave the gas on in the first place? Of course God made the universe. Hallelujah. We believe. And he does everything else as well. And it's a good job he does. Because every person who commits their lives to following Jesus reaches a point at some time in their life where they become painfully aware. And don't tell me you haven't been there, because I know we've all been there. Painfully aware in our own inability to live the triumphant Christian life. We come to know that if our final salvation rested on us, on our works, on our deeds, on our thoughts, if it rested with us, then make no mistake about it, we would all trip and fall and lose our standing with God. But it's good news. And the good news is it doesn't. It doesn't depend on us. Just listen to the way Jude ends this letter. By blessings, because we're his readers, he's blessing us. It's the King James rendition. It says, now unto him who is able. You might not be able, but he is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. Why are we so many of us look like we've been sucking a lemon? So many with a hang down face. We're going to be presented with exceeding joy. Joy, joy. Hallelujah. To the only wise God, our Savior, the glory and majesty and dominion and power belong to him both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And our job is to present that. To try and present everyone that we can who comes into our sphere, to present them mature in Christ. Not just the strong ones, they're all right, they can cope themselves to pretty much. But to encourage the weaker sheep by pointing them to the truth of the full gospel, that one day they will stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper, because we've still got 25 minutes left. A bit deeper into the book of Jude.
It's only a little, isn't it? But it's a great book. Hallelujah. James was his brother. You know that. He said, well, that's how he starts off. He introduces it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And James was really well known in the church. He was the church leader. He was the one at the Nicene, you know, the meeting they had and discussing the doctrines and all that. James was looked up to a lot. And he wrote the epistle of James, which we have as well. He was a strong leader. He was one of the chief apostles. But really, his fame comes from the fact that he was the brother of Jesus. Jude was the brother of Jesus. And James, they grew up in his house. Jesus was their big brother because he was firstborn, wasn't he? We know he was the firstborn son. But they grew up behind him, looking up to their big brother. Well, they didn't always look up to him. They thought, goody two-shoes. Never done nothing wrong. He's tempted on all the same points we are, and he doesn't sin. We're always getting told off. Dad's always giving us a crack round the ear, and Mum's always shouting at us, and nothing ever happens to him because he never does nothing wrong. Goody two-shoes. You can see it, can't you? Hey, and he does miracles here and there as well, according to certain traditions. Whether he did or he didn't, I'm not sure. But if anyone would be in a position to refute the claim of Jesus that he was actually God, because Jude's come to this point now, he doesn't call himself the brother of Christ, he calls himself servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the truth now. He's not really just my big brother, he's God become man. And if anyone was in a position to refute that claim, it would be Jude or James, because they did see it all in that house. And we know even when he grew up and he moved into his ministry, these guys ridiculed him. You can read about that, John chapter 7, around that time. You know, if you are who you say you are, why don't you just go and move into your ministry? And No. He says, it's not my time yet. And they went without him, left him. Turns up later and turns just out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. This is John 7. Jude says, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Once for all time means we can't go changing it now to suit the current climate or the culture. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. And the God who has loved us and kept us and honored us with a calling to be defenders of the faith says, stand fast. And when you've done all you can to stand, stand. And Jude had already begun to write a letter outlining his insights and his understanding of the faith. But when news came to him of false and dangerous teachings that had been brought into the church, Jude felt the Holy Spirit leading him to lay aside the book that he was going to write, his autobiography and all that. But the Holy Spirit says, no, it's time for a powerful tract. It's time to bring the church back to where they ought to be, to back to the first love. So he writes, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that says first that our faith is not something that somebody's made up. Not something that some guys have sat around in a circle and thought, oh, why don't we teach them this? No, it was delivered. It was delivered from outside of this earth. It was delivered. Also, it was delivered through the apostles and through the prophets, through the writers of the scriptures, but it came from heaven. Its ultimate source was heaven. These were just pens in the hand of the writer. And you know what? Jude answers every false doctrine. Jude answers everything that you can get asked. Every false doctrine that's ever been taught to men here in this letter is answered. The Mormons, they'll tell us that revelation didn't stop at the New Testament. We need new books now. We need new revelations. But how clearly has Jude answered when he says, I want you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Some Christians think that contending for the faith means beat people up with the Bible. Beat them over the head. Tell them they're going to go to hell. They are going to go to hell, but it doesn't help when you tell them. Not that way anyway. And these people feel the need to be contentious. You see it quite a lot on Facebook, arguing backwards and forward. Contentious. Contending for the faith does not mean be contentious. That's not what Jude had in mind at all. He's simply talking about the need to proclaim the truth. Spurgeon, great preacher, Charles Spurgeon used to say this. The truth is like a lion. The truth is like a lion. Who ever heard of defending a lion? Just let it loose. It'll defend itself. If we begin to proclaim the word of God, they can't refute it. It will defend itself. And Jude goes on to tell us about his concern for these teachers who had infiltrated the church. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So, this wasn't an attack from outside the church. These were not pagans. These were people who professed to be Christians. And they'd risen up within the church, and they were teaching heresy, two heresies in main. First, they were changing the grace of God into license to live an immoral, sexually degraded life. And it's happening now. The head of the Anglican Church has apologized to the LGBT community for the church's attitude to upholding the Bible. That's exactly what was going on then. Basically, they said it didn't make any difference what you do with your body, as long as your spirit's right with God. You can indulge your body to the full. It doesn't matter, because you're going to be burned up anyway. The body's no good. It's got no good thing. Well, it's a very, very beautiful... Mine's not as beautiful as it perhaps should have been. But the mechanics inside, the way it works, it's phenomenal. The creation of God, it was his final piece when he put everything else together, the heavens and the earth and the animals and the grass and the trees and everything else, and he made man in his own image. And if that's not precious, what is? And they say, no, it's just going to burn up. It's useless. The body's useless. Do what you want with it. Enjoy yourself. It's all right. No. Second, they were saying that the grace of God is so great that God will forgive you everything you do. We had an instance of this when we were first Christians. There was one guy, and he was telling a lady who was having an affair with somebody at work, and we all knew the husband. And this guy was telling, he's a preacher, set himself up in a ministry, and he was telling her, it's all right. The grace of God will forgive you, will cover it. Every future sin is covered. She's still in a marriage with kids. She's having an affair, and he's saying it's okay. Same. This is what was going on in the church in them days. And he actually said, the more you sin, the more you'll get grace. Yeah, well, Paul got that, didn't he? As well in Romans. And he said, Paul had to deal with the same question, Romans 6:1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you know what Paul said? God forbid. Sadly, though, this teaching does have an appeal to those who want to have their religious cake and eat it. So the same idea is being promulgated in sections of the church today. Not this church. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Right now, here from the pulpit, it is wrong to indulge in sexual immorality. And there will be judgment, but not from me. I'm not the judge. People from within the church, prominent leaders, even on television and in papers, are saying we have progressed beyond these old-fashioned biblical ideas of what's immoral and licentious. And now we have a new morality, and we're sorry that we upheld it the way we did for so many centuries. And they say it's all based now on the Christian theme of love. If you love someone, they say, it doesn't make any difference what you do with them. Love justifies everything. It's a first century heresy, and it's present in the 21st century too. It was condemned by Scripture, by the Apostle Jude, and by the other apostles as well. But it's alive in our day. And lots of Christians are prepared to roll over for that now. They say, we can't win that battle. What's the point of trying to fight that battle? That battle's lost. Well, it might be. It's not our business whether it's lost. We're just supposed to preach the gospel, contend for their faith. We're not supposed to go out and fight a battle with these other groups of people. We're just to preach the gospel, let the lion loose and see what he can do. And that's why he says, defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. People who choose not to believe, that's their problem. If you believe it, live it. Preach the gospel. Let the lion defend itself and leave the judgment to God. Not our place to bring judgment. Jude says, even Michael. Michael's an archangel, the most powerful of the angels. He says, one of the mightiest of the angels did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. And the reason for that argument, by the way, and Jude is quoting other books that are not in Scripture, but the truth of it's the same. The devil wanted Moses' body. He said, he's a murderer. He belongs to me. The archangel says, no way. He's repentant. He belongs to God. And you might be a murderer, but if you're repentant, truly repentant, deeply repentant, you belong to God, the devil can't have you. And Jude points out that God will not ignore this kind of thing. Judgment is certain. And he gives us three biblical examples, but I think I'll miss them. You can see what they are briefly. The people in the wilderness was one. Sodom and Gomorrah was another. Anyway, I won't go through them. I think a lot of Christians have given up. Some have just drifted off. They'd rather do other things. It's too hard, this Christian life, for some. And they despair about the world and the state of it. And we've got to keep praying. We've got to, you know, keep supporting our brothers and our sisters. Jude reminds us, God didn't take these things lightly, but he didn't tell us we could give up either. He told us we've got to fight. God has seen it, and he isn't going to ignore it. The wicked haven't won. In the beginning of the 18th century, it looked like the wicked had won. In the days of Queen Anne, where there was gin everywhere and licentious sexuality everywhere, and God raised up George Whitfield. Somebody said the other day that he raised up John Wesley. Well, John Wesley came after Whitfield, and Whitfield was the catalyst for all of it. But never mind, Wesley was a great man too, and he raised these people up, and hundreds of preachers went all over the country, and the country that was lost was revived and saved, saved from revolution. God is God. He's the same God in the 17th century and the 1st century and in the days when he answered Elijah and all the prophets of Baal were killed. He's the same God who opened the Red Sea for the children of Israel. He's the same God who caused all those children of Israel, bar two, to fall in the desert because they disobeyed. He's holy, gracious, powerful, but he's still the judge. But King David has a word for us. King David in Psalm 37, he says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. And he gives us a real firm, solid instruction. If you just take this, if you take nothing else, just take this and you'll be okay. You'll come through. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then you will live safely in the land and prosper. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what's going on there. If you trust in the Lord and do the best you can to serve him, you'll live safely. And even if you don't, you'll live in his presence forever. But the promise is you will. For as long as he wants you here, for as long as you've a work to do, you will live safely in the land and prosper. And prosper. If you think, well, I'm not prospering. I'm struggling, I can't hardly make ends meet. But the Bible says you're going to prosper if you trust in the Lord and do good. It says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight. Delight yourself in God, it says in one of the other translations. Delight yourself in God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit. Big word, isn't it? Commit. Big word, commit. People don't like the word. Commit. They don't like the action. Commit. They want to be able to drift in and out and do what they want when they want. But that's not what the Bible says. It says commit. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Well, I'd rather God was going to help me than anyone else. I mean, I like you a lot. You're all great. And if you were going to help me, I'd appreciate it. But when my back's against the wall and it's do or die, I'd rather God was helping me. Praise the Lord. That was Psalm 37, 1 to 5. Let's let Jude have the final word, because Jude's final word is fantastic. When we've dealt with all this judgment, all this sin and all the rest of it, and we've turned our back on it, and we've not gone along with it, and we've not reasoned about it and said, yeah, it's all right in this day and age, and if people love one, forget all that. Let's contend for the faith. But this is what Jude says to us, but you, dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last days there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. Does anybody have any scoffers in their life? Anybody met? Somebody put something on my Facebook post the other day and said, you keep believing in your imaginary fairy in the sky. That's called a scoffer. Am I bothered?
No.
Because God said there would be scoffers. Anyway, scoffers, we're not bothered. We don't care. Scoff all you like. Doesn't matter. And we're not surprised. Anyway, he goes on. Verse 19. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. There are no divisions among us, are there? We're together. Are we together? Tuco pamoja. No divisions. Why? Because there's none of these heretics being allowed in. Some of them have disappeared. I don't know where they've gone. But they've gone. And that's all right. You, friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. And I'm going to finish really quick so we can just do that. Just have a little prayer for each other. Because Olivia suggested we do that before. And I think she wanted to do it for about an hour. But we don't need an hour. We just need a few minutes because God's mighty and powerful. But you, friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you'll keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy. We must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Not judge them. Not think I'm better than you. You're a second-class Christian. I'm a first-class Christian. Because he's going to come onto some third-class Christians in a minute. We can't have that. We can't do that. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. What little word, what smile, what arm around, what how can I help you? Is going to just bring somebody back to the point. I just don't know what I believe anymore. Well, let's talk about it. Let's sit down together. Let's study the scriptures. Tell me what's going on in your life. Rescue them by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others. These will be the third class ones. I don't know where these come from. But still others. But do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. What he's saying there is people are in the depths of sin. You've still got to try and help them, but make sure you keep your arm outstretched. You make sure you don't get involved in the sin. Don't get into the pit to try and lift someone out of a pit, because it doesn't happen. You stay in the pit with them. Reach down with love. But let's just receive that final benediction one more time. I read it before, but I'm going to read it again. It was in the King James before. I think it's New Living now. Now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Hallelujah. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present time and beyond all time. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Right, come on. Altar call. Everyone out to the front. Everyone pray for somebody. Amen.